Oh, say can see.
If you're an American and you're professing to be a Christian,
well, of course, as American citizens, what we want is accountable leadership.
Why don't we throw in a constitution so they know what's in that?
Get engaged in the political process.
Honest. You, my friend, are part of the problem
and not the solution.
Compassionate.
The church needs to rise.
The Monica Matthews Show.
Good day to you, America and beyond. Hope you guys are doing well. Hope you've been well. It's been a while. I've been collecting my own soul, my own life, pursuing God, pursuing Father, pursuing Son, pursuing Holy Spirit, only because they are first in pursuit of me. Amen. And you, by the way. Welcome back. Hope you guys are doing well. I feel like I should be welcoming myself back to my own microphone. My microphone's like, whoa. Wait a minute. What's going on here? It is good to be back, but I bring you a special message today. I have actually been spending a lot of time in the Word and also fellowshipping, not only with my own fellowship and Bible study, but with like-minded believers, and not to be confused with holy rollers, the fake holy rollers, right? We're all called to roll holy, but we're not called to worship at the altar of a religious zealot God. So that brings me to story time today. I was given this book this weekend by James Bryan Smith, and it's titled The Good and Beautiful God, Falling in Love with the God Jesus Knows. Okay, James Bryan Smith. It is a study. I'm actually considering hosting a study with women across the country that will result in us actually coming together for a weekend and going over the things that we've, you know, celebrating really the changes that we've all witnessed and experienced in our lives based on putting this book into practice, right? So when we think about Christianity, many people think in terms of good, bad, good, evil, bad, good. It's very binary, right? And true enough, there is a right side to be on things and there's a wrong side, not right versus left. This is not a partisan conversation, okay? This is good versus evil. Whenever you think of all of life and what it comes down to, it really does come down to those two very binary facts. They're facts. People who believe, well, there are no mistakes. You can't do anything wrong, okay? That is in direct opposition to the mind of Christ, which tells us to repent, to turn our minds away from the things that hold us captive, that do not lead to life and life more abundant. And if He is the way, if He is the truth, if He is the life, and He is the light of the world that came into the world to save the entire world, because the Word says our Father, so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son in it to save it, then our choices really do come down to very basic good versus evil, right? And that sounds so simple. But it's not. It's not, because we have these things called wills, and we have feelings, and we have desires and passions, and we have the flesh, and we have the lust of the flesh, and we have this being called sin, which Paul refers to directly. We have the being of sin. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, I do those things that I wish I wouldn't do, and I know I shouldn't do, and I do them anyway. And I don't do the things I know I should do. Right? So he struggled. Some of the church believes that was prior to his revelation of Christ, and that is just wrong thinking. I don't care what minimal level of eschatology, understanding of chronology, understanding of the soul of a converted human, how minimal your understanding of that is. It is impossible to accept the notion in the wrong theology that somehow he was convicted of sin prior to specific sins on top of that, prior to having a face-to-face encounter with our Lord and Savior. I don't buy that for a second. I believe that he was blinded, like any of us would be like, oh my God, I've been blinded. Excuse me. What just happened? And you hear the voice of the Lord. Why are you beating against me? Why are you against me? Is what he said. He didn't say my people. When Jesus encountered him, or Yeshua encountered Paul, and he took him to task to really bring him into the fold, to enlighten him, right? When that happened, he said, why? Why do you beat against the pricks? Why are you against me, right? Why are you persecuting me? And so that same question, I believe, is what Jesus asks all of us today, particularly in the body. Why do we continue to persecute him? We do it in the name of teaching. We do it in the name of dogma. We do it in the name of salvation. We do it in the name of theological ascension. We do it in the name of academia. One person is more well-read than the other. We do it in the name of all forms of sects of religion, S-E-C-T-S, of religion, and just stinking thinking, rotten theology. And we just crush each other under these stories. They're fables. They are stories that we've concocted about who God is and who the God of Jesus was and is and will always be, predicated upon our own life's experiences and our own lenses with which and by which we see life. And that's undeniable. And judging by some of my own social media interaction and my own interaction with life and the body of Christ, I have to start in my own mirror first, which is where I tell you all, I always begin, because Father always deals with me first before he has me bring something to my respective audience. And I'm very grateful for that, because it keeps me in check. And it keeps me appreciative, and it keeps me humble, and it keeps me right down here with you all in the messiness of life. However, while daily reconciling the truth that if we are in Christ Jesus, we are seated in him at the right hand of our Father. And that, dear brothers and sisters, should be obvious to every person around us, particularly in our own mirrors. Love your neighbor as yourself. I just went over this in my Bible study group on Monday. We can barely love ourselves, and we have the expectation of loving others perfectly, wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. We have this unrealistic expectation, this fantasiacal belief system that somehow we're going to be able to love others outside of the will of our Father, through our flesh, through our willpower, if you will, which, if you want to know how well willpower goes, you know, just look at where your gym memberships are now that we're into the third month of the year. And all of those people who said, you know, this is it, I'm going to will myself to lose 50 pounds. I'm going to the gym every day. So we see how far willpower gets us. And really, I'm just at the beginning of this fantastic read, and he completely debunks the power of our willpower and just how futile it is. You've often, if you've listened to me at all for any length of time, you've heard me say consistently that it is impossible for our salvation on this side of eternity to be complete. I'm not talking about the eternal perspective of I receive and I believe and I confess that Yeshua is my Lord and my Savior, forgives me for all of my sins, and is the Son of God, okay, who by whom I go through the mercy seat, through God's love, to get to the Father of love, who is Elohim. It's them, it's plural, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? I'm not talking about your eternal salvation as it pertains of to grace only, unmerited, total mercy on God's behalf. And it is a gift that we could never do anything to earn because it was ours from the foundations of the world before your mother and your father said, right? Let's do this. Let's create someone. Maybe they didn't say that. I don't know how you got here, but you know what I'm saying. So prior to that, the creator of all creation said, I'm going to give up who and what I love the most, and I'm going to come down. I'm going to be the only deity in all of creation to come down to my creation to receive them unto myself. No earning, no merit, no credit score, no excuses. I'm coming down. I'm coming down to get who and what I created in my own image, in our image, right? I'm referring to your salvation is incomplete if you are not living a horizontal life with other believers, because it is impossible for you to sit in your home, trailer, camper, whatever, under the bridge, wherever it is you're listening to this, in your car, in your own little cubicle of life, and work this thing out called salvation, which Paul tells us to work out in fear and trembling, right? But it is impossible to work that out, that fear being reverence and awe of just what a great gift it is, knowing that we could have very easily ended up somewhere else eternally, which would have meant total separation from love. And that is what that still means for people who have not said amen. But I'm believing that people, God says he brings, he adds daily to the church. And I believe that. And so I believe it is up to us when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, right? That requires practice. And what are we practicing? I'm a singer. I used to do vocal exercises every day when I was professionally singing and pretty consistently, especially if I had studio time and I was going to be on someone else's album or my album. I knew that I needed my voice to be in tip-top condition. Well, what if I practiced incorrectly? What if my practice was faulty? What if my practice was incomplete or predicated upon things that would be destructive to my vocal cords? It may sound like I'm practicing, and I am in fact getting up to practice 45 minutes a day, and everyone in my neighborhood can hear me practice, especially my poor child growing up. But what if what I was practicing was completely jacked and incorrect? What would I bring into the studio? What type of destruction would I do to my own vocal cords? What if I was practicing breathing incorrectly? I would never hit the notes that I was intended to hit or hired to hit. I would never evoke the emotions that I know my voice can, and because I've been gifted to do so, if I'm using things and practicing things incorrectly. So how many of us are practicing the dead gospel of an angry, bitter, distant, or almost worse, a completely absent God who just excuses every single thing we do because we've said amen to his son? So what are we practicing as the body? And I'm going to tie this into something that's happening right now in real time. Okay. I'm going to refrain from using names, but If you know, you know. There's a young lady who has become, and virtually overnight now, because she's been engaged by someone who I have personally had an online engagement with, and a relatively mutually nice banter with prior to October 7th, a Muslim young woman who is extremely opinionated about Western women. This young lady who is a, this also involves a young woman, younger woman, who's in her 20s, 27, I believe. She has many videos of her wrangling catfish on the bottom of, you know, muddy bottom lakes and hunting. And, you know, I mean, she fires weapons and, you know, she's always in her cute little bikini. And I don't know that I've ever heard her utter anything about being partisan in any way, shape or form. She talks like this because she's from the South, and I can appreciate that because I'm from the South. These two young women had an interaction online where the one young woman, who is of a Muslim faith, and I bring that up because it's important to this conversation, she has consistently browbeaten Western women about their practices. And some of the things that she shared is not entirely incorrect. Okay. This young woman believes that men should have multiple wives and that Western women have it all wrong. Okay. And that's just a brief synopsis. Well, she took to social media to criticize the Southern young woman for not only how she speaks and her dialect, but her life and the things that make her who she is as a young woman, such as wrangling catfish. They're giant, by the way. And the Muslim young woman says, you know, basically Western women are men. And I've thought long and hard about my response to this, because it warrants a response, because I love my fellow women, and I've been on not both sides of the equation from a Muslim perspective, but I've been on both sides of the equation as a widowed single female for 25 years who raised a child on my own, who has had to deal with horrible men in business, whether it's my car, it's my roof, it's any form of service industry, it's online dating, it's the church, you know, you name it, I've written a book about it. And I didn't even include all of the madness that I've navigated as a single woman who did not have, I had a little bit of a right understanding of the God who Jesus loves, but not to the extent to where I'm coming into now. Okay. And the pursuit that I'm in now as an older woman who's been through a couple of things, been around a few mountains more times than I should have, engaged in relationships that I should have never engaged in, found myself involved in things that would spell lack of worth, lack of a soul sometimes, lack of empathy, sympathy, you name it, because life gets messy. And it's very interesting when you come from abuse, just how abusive you are capable of being, even with Jesus, namely to yourself, by virtue of your choices. Okay. So I've been there. I've also been on the side of complete and total, you know, femininity, you know, my sexual prowess is who I am as a female, you know, from my breasts to my tush, to my great legs, to my eyes, my hair, how I look at someone, how I speak, you know, all of those things, right? That if you do come from any level of sexual abuse, especially as a young person, these are all very predictable patterns, right? And even if you don't come from a history of abuse, I would venture to say that our society as a whole is extremely abusive towards young women, and the messaging and the stories and the tropes and all the things that they tell young women today about what makes up a woman. So on one hand of this story, you have a female who believes that women are only free when they are oppressed by men, and they are, completely dressed up to their necks, and which is kind of interesting because this Muslim young woman does not practice that, as far as I can tell. Never seen her in a burqa. I've seen her with fake eyelashes and lip injections, but I've never seen her with, with what most of us would assign to a particular sect of the Islamic faith. Okay. And as a matter of fact, she actually believes that women who were visiting the concert in Israel on October 7th, the festival, that those women are prostitutes. These are things that she has tweeted, okay? And that no one cares about the young woman whose leg was broken and was behind her and who had been visibly assaulted physically, and she was paraded around in the back of a van of a truck after being killed, presumably raped and other things, sodomized. And this particular Muslim woman said, no one cares about that. Okay. I have those receipts. So that did happen. So it's just kind of weird that we are insulting Western women because they wrangle catfish, right? And although I will say that there's a little bit of truth to what this young Muslim woman says in terms of the lack of self-respect, this need to be over the top. I can do anything a man can do and I can do it better. It appears to be hyper-feminism, but it's not feminism really at all. If you can wrangle a catfish, fantastic. If I can fly fish, who cares? If you can, bow hunt, fantastic. I haven't quite mastered that, but I'm a pretty good sniper shot, believe it or not. I can kill things with a gun, animals. I can hunt, I can fish, I can do all those things. But who cares? Who cares? And my concern about where this conversation is going right now is that we're getting ready to set up another narrative and another story that our young women are going to have to navigate with regard to what is a woman and what isn't. And I'm concerned about that because I see where the country's going from a religiosity standpoint. And we are moving farther and farther away from the God Jesus loves. And we're moving into this dystopia where if women can't align themselves with the God of liberty, they're going to align themselves and bow down to the God of oppression. And how do I know that? Because they rip life from their own wombs. That is bowing down to the God of oppression. And he rules and reigns in many sects of religion, sects of religion. It's not just Islamization. You could find him in Buddhism. The faith that tells you just don't have desires for anything. Just don't have a heart filled with desires. Just don't want or need anything or anyone and your life will be perfect. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said, delight yourself in me and I will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus wept. God is jealous for his creation because he loves us and he doesn't want to share us with evil because he is love. He doesn't want to share us with disorder because he is the God of order, because he is order. He doesn't want to share us with hopelessness because he is hope. He doesn't want to share us with body counts, sexual body counts and sexual exploits because he understands the sacred nature of our wombs and of our bodies. And that whenever we share ourselves with other people, physiologically, biologically, on a soul level, there's a cost. Is anyone teaching these young women that their body counts, just same with men, by the way, that these body counts, though, as a woman takes all of someone else's DNA into their bodies, and I don't care if you're wearing condoms and you guys don't think it counts. I've seen all those videos, too. Yes, it is that crazy out here. all of that. When you take a man into your body as a female, you are one with that man. There are spiritual things that transfer on a soul spiritual level. When you exchange body fluids with people, when you exchange spiritual fluids with people, I'm using that loosely, no pun intended, there are consequences that don't bear life. They don't bring life. They don't bring love. They don't bring hope. They don't bring femininity. They don't bring a softness of a mother who can train up the next generation of women and tell, what are the stories that these young women are going to tell? What are the stories they're going to tell your grandkids? Oh yeah, you know, I mean, I got it on in college. I mean, my body count was 20. Is that going to be the story, the narratives that go around your Thanksgiving dinner tables in the next 15 years? Yeah, man, you know, I was excited. I was on the show one time and I was excited because, you know, I told the host of that show that my boyfriend I was trying to attract liked to see me have sex with five other guys and he wanted to see those videos and that's how he chose me. That's how your daddy chose me because of the gangbangs that I was a part of. You guys think I'm exaggerating. This is what's going on out here. You're just not either in tune with it or you're not paying attention, but your children are. Your children are. So let me wrap this up. Another no pun intended. Sorry, I couldn't resist. So, because I'm a real person, and sometimes I struggle with coarse jesting, and I apologize ahead of time. I'm trying to get better at that, and as my soul heals, I'm sure I will be more sensitive to not dragging you into that with me. But as of today, I'm still walking through those things being sanctified. So thank you ahead of time for your prayers and your patience and for not emailing me, telling me how unsanctified I am. Okay, now back to the story. So on one hand, you have a young woman who is culturally bound, literally bound, by a belief system that to me is not rooted to me, right? To me is not rooted in complete liberation of women or men of any persuasion. And that's just because of my study of that particular religion, right? You have another young woman who's just out here minding her business and wrangling catfish on the bottom of a boggy creek or whatever, hanging out with her daddy most of the time, who talks like this, and she's culturally a little, you know, she's Southern. Okay. But now what I see happening online is all of these women who are posting pictures of their firearms and they're so badass and they're at the gun range and they've got AR-15s and they've got, you know, 9mm and their Glocks and all this, you know, and I can do this. And yeah, I'm a woman. Look at me. I can be sexy. And they're in their little gowns and their little dresses and their little black dress stuff and looking all sexy in the camera. And then the next frame is them at the firing range. And, you know, and that apparently is their big throwback to the people who are berating this young woman, saying, well, that's not very feminine. While they're trying to adopt that young woman as some MAGA, you know, poster girl, because everything has to be about MAGA on the third rail of life. But that's a whole other show. Not going to derail us with that. However, what I see happening is I think to myself, wow, does anyone know the Yeshua of God? Do we know him as the caretaker of our souls, who knows us and fashioned us and knows how unique we are as women? Has anyone read Proverbs 31? Where your husband's soul is safe with you. He can trust you, right? Where you're about your family's business and your family is your first ministry. I just ministered to a woman not long ago who is struggling with, who I happen to be doing business with, who is struggling with, you know, some issues within the family. And I said, well, in trying to juggle it all, right? Because women think we can have it all, which is a lie, by the way. And we try to balance, which is another lie. We're never called to balance. We're called to prioritize. And our first ministries, men and women, are always to our families. Always. It's the one place in the New Testament you're referred to as an infidel. There's just some, you know, language of Islam. You're referred to as an infidel if you don't care for your own family first. Some of you are out here trying to chase building, you know, church planting and building buildings and all this stuff, trying to round up dollars for others, and your own family is in the crapper. Your wife's unhappy, she's lonely, she's depressed, she's 50 pounds overweight, she's, you know, finding sexual fantasies in books and shows, and, you know, she's part of her book club, and she doesn't really have time for you anymore. The kids think you're a joke, and, you know, you're about to drink yourself into oblivion. I have friends who are in the ministry, that is their life. That is the picture of their life, because they have not prioritized their families as their first ministry. And the only way we do that is if we first prioritize our relationship with Christ and we practice those principles within the body, within our family, within Him, with ourselves, and we partner with the Holy Spirit through practice, and the Holy Spirit is the one that brings on about the changes. That is the only way to completely bypass, quote, willpower that will always fail us and always drive us with the spirit of religion, right? But women, you can have a business. You can go out and buy a field and it will be prosperous, and you can make sure that your family has the best. You can. All that is right there. But all of it is predicated upon a woman who fears the Lord. The same thing applies to the man of that household. So the same thing applies to single women and to single men. And we do not feed that and disciple that. I don't believe we do as well as we could. And even the people who show up and who are part of all the singles ministries and all the trips and going to feed all the little kids in Haiti before they're eaten, all the little ministry things that we do, is anyone really being discipled? Like, if you do flub up and you do end up in someone's bed, and you know, you're dating this person, but you're not engaged, you're not married, you're just kind of flopping around through the singles group, with different women and different dudes, still, you know, accumulating body counts, even at your youth ministry weekend. Is anyone addressing that from the perspective of love and why that is not God's best? Is anyone, other than preaching at you, preaching to you, is anyone having the conversation with you to say, hey, you know, let's walk alongside you and let's practice this thing. Let's get you some practice, because you're called to run the race of life. And people need water along the way. People need electrolytes. People need, you know, a protein bar. People need encouragement and hope and patience. And there's a lot of undoing, and we assist each other by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works with all of that to really bring about a transformation in people's souls that has nothing to do with willpower. It has everything to do with surrender, right? So I just wanted to encourage you today, ladies specifically. Many of you are tired. You, especially if you're older, you know, you've got 3 kids and your husband makes 4, because you created and you allowed for a dance in your marriages that were stepping all over each other. Eventually you said, screw it, and just got off the dance floor and left Henry standing there, and you're off doing your own thing, dealing with migraines, backaches, foot aches, you know, toenail fungus, whatever, overweight, all the stuff, right? Just lack of joy, total lack of joy. Or you've buried yourself in your kids and your grandkids, and, you know, you pretend like everything's fine and it's not. And Henry's over there dying for lack of affection and sex and desire, and he has no desire. He has no idea how to win your heart back, because he doesn't really care, because your dance is, well, I'm in my corner, you're in yours. And that's what you're showing the next generation. That is not life more abundant. That is not a heavenly marriage. Something I love about Orthodoxy, and something I love about what my new Anglican friends have taught me about marriage, is that it's all about the bride and how Christ loves the bride, laid his life down for her. And that it's all about, when I say it's all about the bride, let me clarify that. It's all about the bride of Christ, right? And so marriage is an earthly representation on both parts of the bride, of the wife, and the husband to lay down their lives for one another, to have a heavenly representation here on earth. And most of our marriages look like hell. So your kids are going to be subjected now to this hyper, I can wrangle catfish and I can hunt and shoot. And there are many men who think that's sexy and it's cool. And I'm not suggesting that it's not. I think every woman should know how to do a few things, right? And I don't, listen, I run into women who have been married since they were 19. They don't even know how to pump their own gas. And I have like, I'm sorry, I have a little bit of like no respect for that. I'm just telling you, because once that man dies, and he usually does die first, that woman is completely lost. She has no idea what to do. And then her kids are left with the burden of, well, how do we train a 75-year-old woman on how to do things in life when she's scared to death? She is a widow indeed. She needs Uber help. And she's just lost the love of her life. And she's completely incapacitated on all levels. That too is not wise. That is not love. Right? So, but I think there's somewhere in here, there's godliness. There's not, we cover our eyes and our necks and our ankles because, you know, that is somehow some fake version of holiness. And also it helps men from, you know, not being tempted, which is a total lie, by the way. If a man has a spirit of lust, you can cover your ankles, your toenails, your earlobes. I don't care what. You can wear a potato sack, which some women do, and they will still, their men will still be plagued by a spirit of lust because it's a spirit of lust. And sometimes those things work through generations, right? So none of that, that's a bunch of bull. That's a bunch of hogwash, as we say in the South. Or you can continue to collect body counts and treat men like they're stupid. And then what you create is kind of this cis, what are they? They're not cisgenders. They're not simps. And I just had it and now it's left me. But it's this horrible generation of young men. They're incels. Thank you, Holy Spirit. They're incels. They're called incels, I-N-C-E-L-S. They really don't like women. They're asexual, which in my humble opinion, most of the ones I've encountered are closet homosexuals. But they have an enormous amount of contempt for women. And it's usually because they have an enormous amount of contempt for themselves. You can see that by virtue of how they treat others, how they speak about and to others, including but not limited to women, young women. Right? And so you have this whole incel generation who they've claimed like this fake monkhood that's predicated upon contempt and hatred for many different, actors in life, but primarily women. And so you've got that, all right? And you've got a whole generation of younger men who are like, screw it, I'm not getting married, or I'm just going to find an older woman because at least I get to bypass the madness of this generation. I want to encourage you all to get ahead of the stories that are forming right now online. Have these conversations with your younger women. And if you are one of these women who are closer to my age, who is fanning the flames of this madness, that you can have it all and you can be the sexy this and you can also kick your husband's butt on the firing range, who cares? Who cares? Could you do the world a favor and just raise a generation of children who are actually God-fearing and will honor their own bodies and understand what the Constitution of the United States of America is before you take to online beating your chests, which are highly inflated, usually with toxic substances? Could you please take the time? No offense. I'm not hating on you. I'm just saying, lip fillers and all the rest. Could you remove the fake eyelashes, remove the weaves, remove the breast and the butt implants, you know, for God's sakes, right? Could you just get honest about the state of the country and the world and what it is that you are actually participating in and what you are, what you're practicing that leads to this generation after generation after generation of kids who are just completely lost? Could you do that before you continue to put up these pictures about how badass you are because you can fire a weapon? Who cares? No one cares. It doesn't matter. All right, there's my passionate plea. In the meantime, I'm going to be over here in my corner of the world putting together a group who is going to go through this book. And I think I'm going to focus on women. I have a Bible study some of you have signed up for. It's on Monday mornings, 0700 Eastern Standard Time. It is Monday mornings, 0700 Eastern Standard Time. You guys are welcome to join us through WebEx. If you stick around with us long enough, you know, we make you a part of the fellowship, and, you know, you'll have access to different layers of the fellowship. We pray for each other. We're pretty tight. We've been together for 3 years. Some people have come and gone. Some people never even open their mics, but they're there and they're feeding, and I know they are. And you guys are welcome to join us for that. You can email me at monica@monicamatthews.com. I'm happy to send you a link to that. But we're creating culture. We're creating practice. We're creating, you know, disciples, because that's what we're called to do. We're not trying to, quote, change the world. We may affect change in and on the world, but that's not what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to affect change in and for the body of Christ. And wherever we go, we just bring change with us. We bring the light with us. We don't have to go in with guns blazing, quite literally for some people. We don't have to go in with, you know, Bibles blazing, beating people over the head with how sinful they are. That is, it's the kindness of the Lord that brings the wicked to repentance. I don't know. Maybe you were brought to the Lord with hellfire and brimstone, not me. And so I don't practice that crap, and we don't practice that within my ministry either. So you're welcome to join us, but I really do think I'm going to put together a group of women for the good and beautiful God. It is suggested that we do it together, and I think that would be a good thing to do, especially during this time. We have generations. Listen, we have eternal generations that we have been entrusted to teach, to love, to edify, to admonish, to instruct, to discipline, to disciple, because life is going to be eternal. It's not just going to end with you taking your last breath and everyone crying over your casket, and then somehow you get to go sit up with Jesus for all of eternity. No, there's more to this than that. And some of you just don't know that, right? But whatever we practice here, however we're known here, it's how we're going to be known there. It's already how we're known there. Think about that. The word says that. Your reputation in this earth precedes you in heaven. So if you're known as a generous soul, you're known as a generous soul there. If you're known as a gossip here, you are known as a gossip there. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? If you're known as being proud of your body count because no one has actually put a warm blanket around you and shown you how much you are loved by your Creator and how precious you are, how valuable you are, not to beat your chest and try to beat the crap out of your fellow created beings called men, but because you have something really beautiful and unique to add to this world, then you're known as having body counts in heaven. Right? And I just feel like we're all called to a different standard. I know we are, because the word says, though. It's not my feeling. It's not the Monica Matthews doctrine. It is what it is. So in closing, please, guard your hearts. Take your hearts and present them along with your bodies as living sacrifices, right, to our Father, and surrender, submit. The word says to first submit to Father's authority and then resist the devil, and he will flee. And we do have an enemy with whom to contend. We just do. And he's known as Satan, and he does have spiritual influence still in the earth. So we're told to be on guard. We're told to practice the good things. We focus on the things we're not supposed to be practicing, and then we try to implement our willpower, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You may trade adultery for fornication. You may trade fornication for gluttony. You may trade gluttony for alcoholism. You may trade alcoholism and gluttony for over-exercising. All of that is willpower. Right? But when we finally surrender, and we surrender to love, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's what he said. I didn't write it, but I believe it. Okay, for those of you who have not moved your precious 401ks and your savings out of the markets, I'm going to ask you why. Why haven't you contacted MonicaProtectsWithGold.com today and positioned yourself favorably to protect your hard-earned assets? That's the question of the day. I'll leave you with that. You guys have a good day. Love you.
One, two, three, four. Those are numbers, but you already knew that. If you want to know what number you're going to pay each month for your car, use Kelley Blue Book My Wallet on AutoTrader. They're really good at numbers. AutoTrader.